Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Precious Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we acknowledge your goodness. Lord, we acknowledge that it's because of you that we're gathered here. Lord, we acknowledge your greatness. We just pray that your spirit would be here in our midst, Lord, especially with me as I speak. Lord, that I would speak the truth out of your word and that it would minister to the needs of the hearers, Lord. I pray against distractions. I pray that your spirit would have free reign in all of our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Yeah, I just think about everything that was shared already. And amen, it's really good. I just think about my own journey with nervousness and coming up here. It still hasn't gone away. I still get nervous when I, once I'm up here, it's a lot better. But I remember I was in high school and I took a grade 11 business English course. And in that course, basically all your assignments were public speaking assignments. And you had to do some debating. You taught critical thinking. You had to do some live debates with an audience. And I just remember that being a very stretching time in my life. And I did all of that in my own strength, my own grit. I wasn't a saved man at that point. So I marvel at the determination that God has given people who want to achieve something. How much more for us who have a God who's willing to do those things for us? Is God not more than anything we can do in and of ourselves? But there's one thing that's required, and that's faith. And that's a little bit what I want to talk about this morning. I want to go through Hebrews 11. I don't know if I'll get through the whole chapter or not. Don't know exactly how I'm going to do it. But anyways, we're going to dig in here and see where the Lord takes us. And I'll just start reading here in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And just reading over that, you kind of tend to just kind of like, okay, yeah, that's good. But if we really focus on those things, you know, faith is not something that we can, it's not something that I can say that, hey, look at this book. You hold this, you have faith. It's not something that's tangible. It's not something we can touch, feel. And that's kind of how our relationship with God is. Our relationship with God is based on fear. The more faith we have, the more real it will become. The less faith we have, the less real it will be. So if we want to grow in faith, we're constantly stepping out into the unknown. We're constantly reaching out for that thing that physically we'll never be able to hold in our hands. And spiritually, we grab out and we grow. It says, For by it the elders obtained a good report. And I just look at, and it goes through, and we're gonna look at some of these people that are mentioned, these Old Testament saints. But as a church leader, I just look at my own life, and I look at obtaining that good report, and obtaining that good report isn't going to be based on my abilities. My abilities, I would be scared if it was based on that. But it's going to be faith that's going to make the difference. And my ability to let God guide my life for the church. And that's kind of a scary thought. Because if I get that wrong, I'm leading all of you astray. And, you know, we have that in, where is it that talks about the watchman? Is that Jeremiah or Nehemiah? I forget, I don't remember quite right now, but I think we all know the story. And I take that very seriously, and that puts fear in my heart. You know, one of the main topics so far this morning has been fear. And it's kind of interesting because Joe Harder led out Cell Group, and he did a really good job. And this, the topic was on fear. It was a wonderful Cell Group. I just think it's so interesting that it's just working together. The fleshly part of me wants to say that there's an AI algorithm in all our cell phones causing all of us to talk about the same topic at the same time. Do you see how we can reason away the Spirit of God? We can just reason that away. Is what I just said unreasonable? Is it? I said it makes me think that there's an AI algorithm in all of our social feeds for fear. Tony's lost. That's good, brother. Praise the Lord. But I think for a lot of us, we understand. And I don't think it's an irrational thought. But you see how the devil provides those things for us to not have to have faith. He provides that irrational thought for us to believe in circumstance, coincidence, or whatever else. Anything but the Spirit of God. Anything but the Spirit of God leading in a unified direction because it's what we need. Can we see that? It says here, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Who here was at the creation event? Well, none of you. Who here believes in the creation event? Wow, like half of you. Wow, we got a long way to go as a church. We don't even believe in creation. Which one was present at creation? So, like, which one of us here was there when God formed the world? Oh, sorry. Yeah, okay. I thought it was too simple. But basically, for those of us that believe in creation, how do we believe it then? We didn't see it. That's right. It's faith. It's not so common anymore, brother. It's an endangered species. It's been hunted. So, basically, as we look at the things around us, for those of us who believe in creation, we believe everything here was created by God. He spoke it into existence. And that takes faith to believe that. That's what verse 3 is talking about. And now we're going to go... We're going to look at a man whose name was Abel. It says, verse 40, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And I looked at that and I'm like, okay, you know, I don't think we'll have time to do this for every single person, but for this particular one, I would like to go back. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. I'm just going to cut in verse 2. Just kind of give you as much information as we have about Abel. Verse 2 here says, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So that's pretty much about it. But yet this guy made it into the faith chapter. And has anyone here ever thought, you know, and maybe I just have weird ways of thinking, it's like, okay, so how was Cain supposed to know that God wanted that kind of sacrifice instead of what Cain offered? It just almost doesn't seem fair, does it? Where there's possibly missing information, but based on the information we have, doesn't it seem a little bit unfair? Does anyone else here think it seems a little bit unfair? Yeah, like it's the first sacrifice ever made. One guy gets it right and the other guy gets it wrong. We're not given any information. Or are we? Right? We are given a little bit of information. It's not direct information, but we have a hint. And if we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, this is right after they had taken of the fruit. It says, "The eyes of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." That's man's answer for modesty. This isn't a modesty teaching, but I can't not put this in here. Fig leaves. Aprons. You can fill in the rest. And so what was this covering for? Can I use the word shame? Because it was shameful for them to be naked. That's what this covering was for. So that's how they chose to cover their shame. And if we go on to verse 21, God, it says here, "And unto Adam also and his wife did God make coats of skin and clothe them." That's God's answer to covering up their shame. So man's answer wasn't correct. God's answer was. So we have a sin there. I mean, not a sin. We have a hint there. Adam and Eve used what? They used foliage, fig leaves. How big's a fig leaf? I got no idea. How big was a fig leaf back then? I don't know, but man, it'd take a whole lot of fig leaves today's day to make an apron. That wouldn't be very durable. I think the point there is, I think we all agree it was insufficient. We look at men today, look at man as a society today. I think they're getting those fig leaves. And there's a difference between covering and concealing. Adam and Eve wanted to cover themselves. God clothed them. He covered them. I mean, he conceal them. If I take a big plastic sheet here and I hang it over here, I'm covered, but you can still all see me. There's a difference between covering and concealing. I'm going off on a rabbit trail now, sorry. But basically, just one more thing. The reason clothing is required is because it covers the shame, covers our shame. Dress in a way that you would want to cover your sin, because it's a shame. I don't think anybody wants their sin, and concealing it too. Anyways, I'll stop with the modesty thing now. But anyways, so there we have fig leaves, which is plants, greenery, everything that Cain was using. And now we have coats made from skins of animals. So that's the only hint that I find, that we get. And obviously, Abel looked at the mistakes his parents had made. No doubt Abel was told about it, and something resonated in his heart that this is what God wanted. And he learned from those mistakes. And that's why the scriptures are written. They're written for us, that we can learn from the mistakes of other people. That's why the Bible does not omit the failures of all these great men of God. They're in there for a purpose. The next one we have is Enoch. So, let's go back to Hebrews here. So it'll be a lot of back and forth here. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, and before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. As far as Enoch's life goes, you can read it there. It's in Genesis 5, 21 to 24. It's basically three verses. It talks about his genealogy. It just says he was and he was not, because God took him. So we don't know. But obviously, God was pleased with him. He lived basically half the life that most of the people around him were living, or less than half the life of the people that were living around him. And in verse 6 here it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So, how many of us in here believe that Hebrews 11:6 is true? So, how does that change your life? If you believe it's true, how does that change your life? How does that change the way you think? How does that change the way you do things? Where you're going to stand up for God? Where you're gonna shrink back and not say anything and stay quiet? How does that verse change that? It says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Do you believe that God will reward you? There's a lot of people out there that really want those rewards. And they proclaim, they chant those rewards. But they forget about the last part of the verse. "The rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God wants to be our Heavenly Father. But he wants a people that have hearts that are after him. Not that are just looking for a fire insurance policy. And as we go through here, we go to Noah. It says here, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. I just think of, you know, how many of us have been to the Ark Encounter there? There's a lot of interesting information there. A lot of it, I think, is kind of assumed and everything, but it's interesting nonetheless. But one thing that we can say for sure is that Noah had never seen rain. But he was told it was going to rain so much that the world was going to get flooded. So that, and you're kind of, for us, it's hard to grasp that. If I told you, and I'm just going to pick something really ridiculous. If I told you it's going to rain jelly beans and we're all going to drown and suffocate in jelly beans. Right? There you go. You're laughing already. Okay, that's about the same it was for Noah. And he was told he was supposed to build something that would float on these jelly beans. Because remember, it didn't rain. That just didn't happen. And who here has ever seen it rain jelly beans? It's kind of interesting. But hopefully that puts it in perspective for you a little bit, how hard it would have been for Noah to do that. So basically, he went out and he started building this boat. It took him 120 years of his life, of his hard-earned income. I doubt him and his sons did it all by themselves. They probably hired workers. But there's a very subtle thing that went on here, and that's that Noah's actions, the things that he did, condemned the world. Do the things that we do in our day-to-day, if we're business owners, does the way we run our business, the way we handle our employees, as employees, the way we relate to our employers, the way we handle disappointment when we go to some fast food place or some restaurant and the food isn't right or whatever, we get overcharged or whatever. Does your response, do our actions, does our life condemn the world? Noah's action, the way he lived his life, it condemned the world. And I believe God expects the same from us. Because we're not here for our own. We're here for him. So therefore, the way we live our life will condemn the people who don't live that way. And I'll give you a very practical example. If you're in business, I'm a business owner. I have lots of suppliers. I have lots of opportunities to cheat the system. It's actually encouraged by my territory managers to save me money. But I'm just like, no. There was a warranty issue I was dealing with on some parts. And they're like, well, he goes, I'll just warranty them through you. We'll just throw them through and say they were bad. I'm like, yeah, but that's not the case. I was dealing with a customer issue, and I was just telling him about it. And he goes, well, I'll just give you those parts for free then. And no, that's not the way we're going to do this. And I ended up building a relationship with that territorial manager, and many years later, I was actually to help him in his marriage with his wife. glad I developed the relationship. I couldn't have done that if I would have taken that money. And it was less than $500. It seems like such a little thing. But little things become great, become big things. And I often get this you know, it's a lot of things that we talk about today is AI. My daughter actually asked me this morning, one of my daughters, if I was going to preach on AI. I said no. I said I might mention it in my message time or two. But did you ever think that AI is going to destroy your imagination? You won't have to imagine things anymore. You can just say, hey, AI, what does this look like? There it is. Your brain is totally going to rot. You're gonna hit a situation in life where you're going to need to think fast, and you're going to be like, you're going to be like a Ford 6-liter. A starter is going to go, and that's too late by that point. We think it's funny, but I really hope it's going to sink in. Like, this is not all good, okay? Your mind will get destroyed. But anyways, if you have an imagination, please come to this imaginary land with me, and we get this thing that we often talk about. It says, man, I stick out like a sore thumb. Okay? Imagine a guy standing there with a really sore thumb. Can you imagine that for me? That's wrong. You're not the sore thumb. Now think of a guy that's sore all over, and the only thing that's right about him is his thumb. Okay? That's you. That's us. As God's children, that's us. We're the thumb that's normal. The rest of the body is broken. It's full of sores. It's tattered. It's torn. It's beat up. It's destroyed. You need to learn proper thinking. You think you stick out like a sore thumb? Because of the things you do, the way you dress, the things you listen to? No. You're the thumb that's right. If you're doing what's honoring to God anyway. Proper thinking. And here we go. We're going to Abraham here. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So I think of Abraham here, and this is where a part of me just kind of really struggles. And it's not the spiritual part of me, it's the flesh. I'm like, Abraham, okay, so Abraham, God told him to leave, and he did. Praise the Lord, he listened. But God did not tell him to go to Egypt. He went to Egypt. And then meanwhile he was in Egypt, he lied about Sarah being his sister. Well, it was a half-truth, that's okay, right? Abraham thought so. Oh, it's a half-truth. She's my half-sister. It's okay to do half-truths, right? As long as truth is in there somewhere, it's all good, right? Is that good? You okay with me being your church leader? Are you okay with me living my life that way? No? Can I expect the same from you? Or is that unreasonable? No? Okay, we got a deal. Perfect. Okay, so Abraham, and then what does he do? What else happens in Egypt? He picks up Hagar. That's where he got her. Do I need to tell you the story of how messed up that made things? That decision right there has consequences today. Amen? Do we believe that? Do we think that not listening to God and trying our own thing will not last our own lifetime? Does that not put a gravity in your heart to listen to what God has for you? If this decision that Abraham made has lasted how many years? Right? We're deceiving ourselves if we think that we can make bad decisions in our lives and not face the consequences for it. There is, I think it's in Hosea, there's a scripture that says the plowman shall surpass the reaper. Yes, I believe that. Amen. But we still have consequences for the bad things that we sow. And Abraham had them. But this was a man of faith. I really struggle with that sometimes. But it wasn't those things that made him a man of faith. And it wasn't that great decision that his wife had to use Hagar to get the promise that God had promised either. That's kind of, you ever think that God's taking too long, you know, I'm just going to try it my own way? God says he's going to do something. It's like, oh, this is taking too long. How can I work this out myself? Sarah had an answer. He says, here's Hagar, my wife. Or Hagar. No. Bad mistake. But that's not what put Abraham in the faith chapter. What put Abraham in the faith chapter, and we could do the same thing about King David. We could do the same thing about Samson. Samson was a guy that he just chased women and lust his whole life. Went to bars, got into fights. But he's in the faith chapter. Why? David committed sin, wanted to try and cover it up. That didn't work. So he had someone killed. Try and cover up his sin. Was told not to number the people. Ended up doing it anyway because he thought it was a great idea. I don't know, 20, 30,000 people died because of it. Tell me, if you were that person, how great would you feel? But he was a man after God's own heart. See, we need to get past the fact that our failures define us. Our failures don't define us. There will be consequences for our failures. David had to pay consequences for the mistakes that he made in his life. But they didn't define who he was. When David was confronted with his error, he didn't try to reason it. He just said, I have sinned. He confessed it. He didn't try to cover it up. And he made restitution. He repented. When God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child, they both laughed. But God said, no, I'm going to do it. And Abraham says, okay. Sarah still laughed the second time. But after the second time, she believed. And God did a miracle. And because of Abraham's request, Abraham, you know, God comes to Abraham there. I don't have time to go to it. And he says, you know, I'll bless thee. I'll make your sand as, or the, your seed as the sand by the seashore. And Abraham's just like, yeah, Ishmael. Because he already had Ishmael. And God's like, no. No, not Ishmael. Isaac. But I'll still bless Ishmael because of what you asked. Okay, I'm going over a lot of scripture there. You can go read it yourself. But there's a lot of things in Abraham's life that put him in the faith chapter, because Abraham, when we look at that situation with Lot, first of all, Lot was not called. He just decided it'd be a good idea to tag along with his uncle. But Abraham let him choose. That choice cost Lot everything, including his wife and his children. He got left with two daughters, and well, we all know how that ended. The decisions we make in our life have consequences. We need to make sure that our decisions are based on faith. So sometimes we're not going to be able to see the outcome of what God has for us. But Abraham, he just trusted in the Lord in those things. He acknowledged his mistakes, didn't try to make excuses for them. He repented for them where it was required. Same with the rest of them. Samson turned and ended up glorifying God at the end of his life. And that's what God is looking for. I'm just going to skip here a little bit for the sake of time. I want to go to verse 13 here of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Basically, what this is saying is, spiritually speaking, they were looking for something better. It says there in the beginning of Hebrews 11 that Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. And if we are truly seeking something different than what the world is seeking, how does that change the way we live our life? Faith is often something we talk about, but in order for faith to be real, it needs to change our life. We can't just talk about faith and not have it have an effect on our life. We don't come here every Sunday and have different brothers who have been laboring in the Word prepare and share a message for nothing. Just because it's a good social club, it's because this is where my friends are. If that's your faith, it's very shallow and it will fail you. If your faith is based on the people that are around you, the people that you listen to on podcasts or whatever, they will fail you. There will come a time when they will fail you. God will make sure of that, because God, our God is a jealous God, and he wants number one in each one of our lives. And if we lift anything up in our lives higher than him, because of Hebrews 12, God's going to knock that down. So These people were looking for a different country, and if they really thought about it, spiritually speaking here now, they were looking for something better. They could have easily gone back to where they came from. We got saved and we got delivered from what? How many of us look back at what we were saved from with envy, desiring to have what we used to have? Or what we used to have? Tony's giving me this. Amen, brother. That's right. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But yet, we see it so often. The allurements of the world are greater because it's easy. You just go like this, you set your vehicle on cruise control, and you drive. And now, with autonomous cars, you don't even have to steer anymore. Tell me, is the world, are there just worse drivers in the world? Or are our cars creating worse drivers? Fun fact, that our winners used to be worse than they are now. Yeah. I know when I was growing up, they certainly were. Yeah. That's right. But, like in reality, I can remember one time I was late for work. I had a two-wheel drive pickup truck with all-season tires. Now everybody has to have four-wheel drive or all-wheel drive, or if they, hey look, there's something white on the road, we can't go anywhere. And I don't want to downplay safety, but I think we all know what I'm saying. Y'all seen the caption of the school bus, the little bit of white stuff on the ground, school canceled, 2025. Then you see the one of the 1970s and the snowbanks are as high as the ceiling, school's on. It's an exaggeration, but I think we understand. This is happening in front of us. We can see this. Do we not think that it's happening in our spiritual lives as well? Do you not think that the devil, who is changing things like that on the outside, which we can see, is not doing that to our spiritual life, which we don't consciously think about every day? How's that going to change the way you think? How's that going to change the way you live your life? Are you going to be on guard? Are you going to look at the world and be envious of that? Hey, I want that self-driving car so I don't have to know how to drive. You know what? I think self-driving cars are neat. I wouldn't mind having a ride in one. Well, I have, but anyways, that's besides the point. But I've also driven the 1960s hot rods that were meant to go in a straight line. And it was a lot of work keeping them that way. But it was, driving was an involving activity. I've driven a 1929 Ford Model A. I would never worry about anybody stealing that car. No, I did 45 miles an hour. Yeah. But no, you had to, the timing, and this is going to be way above your heads, so the timing changes as your engine speed changes. For power reasons, you had to manually adjust your ignition timing for the RPM you were at. Meanwhile, you were shifting a non-synchro transmission, and you had to change the timing to start it. You had to know how this thing worked in order to drive it. It was an involvement. It was like you were driving. Okay, that's how our faith is. You can't put an autopilot on your faith. It's like driving that 1929 whatever. You have to be involved. You have to physically be doing stuff. I want to skip here. We'll go to verse 28. I know I'm skipping a lot here, but I think we all know the chapter. I just want to pick out a few things. Through faith, he's talking about Moses here. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And I just think about that verse. What was Moses told to do? And what was he supposed to tell the Israelites to do to prevent the angel of death from coming into their home? Blood on the doorposts. That's right. So if we take a spiritual adaptation to that, if modern thinking, does God still need us to put the blood on the doorposts? Spiritually speaking. Yes, he does. We're not physically going to go kill a lamb and do that physical ceremony and paint our doors with blood. No, we're not going to do that. But in a spiritual sense, we have to do that for our families. Brothers, as fathers, that's our responsibility. We have to do that for our family, for our home. How does that change the way we live? I know I've asked this question a lot today, but that's what faith is. Faith needs to change the way you live. Sorry, Sam, I'm going to point you out because your shirt is just right spread open there. Sam's shirt says, faith like Noah. Amen. But if we want faith like Noah, we have to live like Noah. Amen? Right? Do we realize what it costs these men of faith to have those lives, to be able to be included in this chapter? Back to the blood post here. How is it with our hearts? Is the blood of Christ put on the doorposts of our hearts? And that's for each one of us here individually. And if that is a fact, how does that change your daily activities? How does that change the way you perceive yourself? When you look at yourself in the mirror, what are you looking for? How does that change the way you dress, the way you drive, the music you listen to, the things you watch, the things you allow yourself to see? Faith has to touch all of these parts of our lives. There can't be anything that isn't touched if it's true faith. I don't think that truth of putting the blood on the doorposts was hid from the Egyptians. But yet a lot of Egyptians chose to ignore it even after they had seen the power and wrath of God. And on top of all that, yet we think about the Red Sea crossing. The Israelites went through. Tell me, would that take faith? I don't know how you envision the Red Sea crossing, but I envision it. There's these two great big huge walls on either side, because it says they stood as a heap on either side as walls. And they went through on dry ground. Now, here's the Egyptians. They've just seen what God has done. They know that God is not on their side. But they decide, hey, they can do it, we can too. No, you just learned, like, what was it, 10 times that's not going to work? School of hard knocks cost them their life. Are you better than the Egyptians? How has your faith changed your life? Is it a living, breathing faith? Or are you just religious? There's a difference. I look at a lot of these men here, and there's a lot of things that I didn't go through for the sake of time. But one thing I really, really want to stress is, I think what Brother Henry Penner shared, amen, that is right. But the key is also what he said at the end. You know, our belief in this and our faith, it will produce works. And we can read it there in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. Actually, you know what? I just want to read one verse there. Verse 18 here, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. We're not justified by our works. We did not get saved because of anything that we did. But if we really believe that we were saved from the fires of hell, how grateful are we? It takes faith to believe that we were saved from those things. How grateful are we? What does that produce in our life? To know that someone gave his only begotten son so that we should be saved. Does that have an effect on us? For most of us, it did. Not everybody in here is saved. What's our response? Our response is to accept him as our own personal savior and Lord. There's probably about 10 or 15 message in that statement alone. But it will also produce something in our life that will look very different than what the world is out there. Our faith will condemn the world, just like Noah's actions condemn the world. We're not the sore thumb. We're the fixed thumb. We're the thumb that everybody should look to and say, I wish I was like that. We need to change the way we think. We have the greatest treasure. We have the fountain of youth. We have an overflowing bank account. We have anything and everything we could ever want in Christ Jesus at our fingertips. Amen? How does that change the way you live? How does that change the way we live? So that was all I had for this morning. Brother Pete, did you want to close? Okay.